Well, my subject this morning is unity on the team. I think that's how it was presented here. Yeah, team unity. And some of you, not being directly associated with the Wichita or the Kansas City ministry, would not be familiar with this particular concept of team. At least, I'm sure you have some questions about it. And so let me just make a few introductory remarks on this. As I use the term team, if you are not presently tied in to one of those particular teams, then think of it as your local church or the involvement that you have back wherever you live with the body of believers there. Because that's what we're talking about. The team is simply a body of believers that have drawn together for a common purpose and to accomplish common objectives. So whether you're tied into the Wichita thing or the Kansas City thing or any other thing, just think of it in terms of your responsibility to the body of believers. Now, I'd like, rather than my do all the preaching this morning, I'd like to have you share some of your thoughts. And so we've set this little thing up here to record some of your thoughts on this. And the first point that we want to cover this morning is the team, its reason for being. Or the body, its reason for being. And I'm sure you've got far more information on this than I have, so let's just throw that question out and come up with some of the reasons for having a team, or for having the body of believers, the fellowship of believers, the church. What are some things that come to your mind immediately on this? Okay, Christ had a team. Let's just put down an example, okay? No, I won't need that, Bob, thanks. Okay, some other reasons for a team. Christ's example. That's the first one. Come on, folks. Fellowship. Okay, for fellowship. Other reasons.
Effectiveness. Provocation.
I'm sorry?
Provocation.
Multiplication?
Provocation.
Provocation. Yeah. How do you spell that? I'll just scribble here and then you won't understand what it is. Well, after all, I am a Canadian, you know. You don't know whether it's spelled that way in Canada or not, so. Okay. Common objective. Right. Good. Common objective.
Training.
Beautiful. You bet. Training.
Discipline.
Okay, that'd probably come on here under training too. Good. Discipline.
Encouragement.
Good.
Strength.
Great. Okay, witness, right. Boy, nothing stronger than the bond of love between the body of believers, and you bring an outside non-Christian into that. That's what a witness that is. Right, and then the unified aspect of that. Great. Well, I'm sure that under this thing here of fellowship, we could elaborate on that quite a bit, and you'd get things like encouragement and so on, and keeping us from sin, a body of believers, the team. We sharpen one another. The verse was quoted here in one of the testimonies, I think Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and we can keep each other on track. Okay, well, this is good. This is a very... gets us started here. Let's see if I had some others that perhaps didn't come up. Hey, you got them all. Excellent. You blew my whole message. let's take a look here at a couple of these, but this idea of effectiveness, to multiply our effectiveness, let me give you a few references that you'll be able to take back with you and do some verse analysis Bible study on. Leviticus 26, verses 7 and 8. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. 5 to chase 100, and 10 to chase 1,000, and so on. And this whole idea of multiplied effectiveness, and how we really need the encouragement of one another. On this idea of a common objective, the team, one of the reasons for being is to come together under a common objective in the Navigators, and I believe in the New Testament concept of the church, that common objective probably is best summarized in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And the idea there being to make disciples, to go proclaim Jesus Christ and to make disciples. And as you know, the making of disciples is not by osmosis. It's not just a happening, but it is a process. It's building line upon line and precept upon precept, conviction upon conviction into a person's life until that person has become mature in Christ. And the passage I'm referring to, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them all, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I believe that that best summarizes the Christian's objective. I say summarizes it because there is more light shed on it in some of the other Gospels, in terms of the message and the method, the man, and so on. But this best summarizes our common objective. And this should be our common objective, whether it's the Navigator team or the local church or this little body of believers, wherever you are gathering. This, in fact, these were the last words of Jesus Christ. You can go through the four Gospels, and you ought to do this, and they're toward the latter chapters in each one, and find out what were the last words that was recorded by that particular writer that Jesus said. And each time, the last words refer to going and making disciples. And obviously, if you and I knew that this afternoon or tomorrow we were going to die, and we only had a certain amount of time to communicate with those that we loved, we would want to communicate that which was the greatest burden of our heart. And therefore, we can assume that Jesus had this tremendous burden that he wanted to leave with his disciples, his apostles, in order that they would propagate the faith. And they have. Those men carried out their objective. You and I are a result of them being faithful and obedient. Kind of fun to think of that, isn't it? When we get to heaven, you can go up and shake hands with Paul. You can shake hands with Peter and some of these other men and say thank you for being faithful. Because see, if they hadn't been faithful, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't all be gathered here right now. Jesus had no other plan. He had no second plan. Isn't that fantastic? And do you realize that what is going to happen from now into the future in terms of people coming to Christ, that you and I are going to play a great part in that? A common objective. And so this is one of the outstanding reasons for a team. Okay, so we talked about the team, the reason for its being. Let's talk about the team, its individuals. Let's get a little personal. Let's do a little meddling and see if we can't stir up the waters a little bit. Let's think about the individual's contribution to the team. Your contribution to the team. And as I began to prepare this message and think about it, one thing that I have observed probably more closely over the last 4 or 5 years in terms of individuals making their contribution is that a lot of people are hung up and are ineffective and are not trying to do anything because they do not realize the tremendous things that Jesus Christ has done for them, particularly as it relates to gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. So I want to take a few moments and just briefly give you what I call my little outline here on gifts, how to know your gift, or how to come to know your gift, and how to really make yourself effective in the body of Christ. Take a look. Let's go to Romans 12 and just read here these few verses which enumerate some of the gifts. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans 12, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. No question that we have gifts. The thing that Paul is stating here is that these gifts differ. And he's saying that let us exercise them accordingly. There's no question as to the fact that every one of us has a spiritual gift. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Those are some of the gifts. And you need to go in there and do an individual study. If service in his serving, that's obvious, a servant. One who is gifted in the area of giving of themselves to other people. Serving. Teaching. Liberality. Leading. Isn't that interesting? In the New ASV, verse 8, he says, he who leads with diligence. Leading. That's a gift. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so on. And these are the gifts. Okay, how do you come to know your gift? Well, let me just confirm, first of all, that you do have a gift. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 'But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.' To each one, to you and to me, is given a manifestation or a gift of the Spirit for the common good. I really want to belabor this point. Because I'm not sure that some of you believe that you have a spiritual gift. Some of you ladies, I'm not sure that you really believe that you have a spiritual gift. Well, I know that you understand and are applying the role of the wife in your marriage, or are trying to. And that's great, but that's just your responsibility as well as my responsibility as a husband to fulfill that role. But each one of us in this room, according to the Word of God, has a spiritual gift. Now, it's obvious that if we have a spiritual gift, we have a responsibility to identify that gift and to use it for the common good, the building up of the body of Christ. That gift has to be used or it becomes useless. Our little daughter, Pamela, is 5 years old. About age four, she developed a cast, a turning in of her eye. And in talking with the doctors and getting some counsel with people that have had this kind of problem, we began to understand that if we allow this to continue without either corrective surgery or some other method of strengthening the eye muscles and getting that eye in full use, that she could actually lose the sight of that eye. That because of its inactivity, because of it not being used, she could lose the sight of that eye. In fact, I know a girl that's on our staff, and that's exactly what happened. And she's about, I don't know, between 30 and 40, and she just recently had to have an eye operation in order to correct this exact same thing. And as I think about that, that's so true with our spiritual gift. See, if we don't identify it and begin to use it, well, it's there, but it's inactive. It's inoperable. And what a terrible thing to think that you might be an eye or an arm or a leg of the body of Jesus Christ and you don't fulfill that responsibility. Okay? I'm sure that you're fired up and now you want to learn how to identify that gift. Take a look a couple of chapters over. 1 Corinthians 14. By the way, I do not guarantee you an easy solution. I can guarantee you that if you get involved in what I'm going to share with you, that you will identify your gift, but it won't be easy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. And it's interesting that this is right in the passage, the middle of the passage concerning tongues, and how this Corinthian, this young Corinthian church, this licentious church, were very concerned about knowing their spiritual gifts. They were very spiritually immature, and they're very concerned about their spiritual gifts. And right in the middle of this passage on tongues, we find a little statement that's inserted. And if you're reading through this, normally you'll glance right over it and hardly even pay any attention to that particular verse. And yet it is the key, I think, to what Paul says in order to unlock this particular chapter and this whole subject of gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. In other words, Paul says, look, Corinthians, I know that you're zealous for your spiritual gift. You want to know what that spiritual gift is. I know that you're excited about knowing that, but you're heading off in the wrong direction. Here is how you identify your spiritual gift. You seek to edify the body of believers, or the church. In other words, folks, if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you're going to have to get involved in the lives of other people. Now, that is not just joining a church. That's not getting involved in the lives of other people. What Paul is saying is, you're going to have to actively get involved in a man-to-man or a group-type ministry where you are meeting people's spiritual needs. I mean, after all, if you had the gift of teaching or exhortation, how in the world are you going to know that unless you sit down eyeball to eyeball with somebody and teach them or exhort them? And Paul says that if you'll get involved in the lives of individuals, then your spiritual gift will emerge as a result of your activity in other people's lives. Now, I can testify to this because when I became a young Christian 10 years ago, I had no idea what my spiritual gift was. In fact, I would say that it's probably within the last 3 years that I've really identified what my spiritual gift is. And I've been able to really use that and to exercise it in its proper manner. And I think God, in God's economy, see, that's why I get so hung up when I hear of young Christians getting all enthused and involved in this tongues movement and these various things. I will not state where I stand on those particular issues at this particular meeting. Maybe at another meeting I would do that. But see, the emphasis is wrong. Because what are they doing? They're running after and seeking the gift rather than obeying what the Scripture says and getting involved in the lives of people. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Get involved in the lives of individuals. And the reason for this is that God will not reveal to the immature their spiritual gifts. Why? Because obviously they would use them in an immature way. A very immature way. And those of you that have been involved with young Christians that have gotten involved in some of these things, you know the immaturity by which these things are supposedly exercised. And it's a sad, sad thing. That's not easy, to get involved in the lives of other people. But gang, that is the only way that you are going to identify your spiritual gift. And that goes for you wives too. You're going to have to get involved in the lives of individuals. You know, my wife doesn't go around teaching or preaching the word. That's not her thing. But she is involved in the lives of individuals. She's involved in the lives of the gals that come and live in our home for training. The secretaries and the staff wives that come and visit with us. And she's involved in their lives. See, I don't hide her over there in the corner and not let her have a ministry. And she tells me, well, I don't have a ministry. I say, well, honey, you just keep on doing what you're doing because you're doing it fine. And we're going to have to get involved. Now, folks, I would challenge you that if you are not involved in the lives, that is in actually helping some other believer, I would challenge you that when you go away from here, that you pray, get down on your hands and knees together as a couple, as a single person, or whatever, and pray that God in this next week would bring someone across your path who you could begin to invest your life in. And you'll say, well, I don't know what to do. You got a Bible? Sit down, open the Word with them, share with them what you've learned this week. That'll take you a couple of months. And just be, you know, the guy that helped me when I first came around the Navigators, I was recruited to the Navs up in Canada in 1963. I got my first help. I was a year old in the Lord. I was on a fishing trip and I met this guy. And I didn't know, man, to me, he was a spiritual giant. Well, you know, I found out later on that he only had the B rations. That's that four, the beginning with Christ, the four little verses. That's how much further ahead he was than me. But he ministered to me. He came over every Saturday morning, much to the consternation of my wife, and every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock, and we would open the Bible together and we would pray, and that was the way he began to minister to me. He learned all kinds of things about that, and so did I. We just prayed together. We read the Word and prayed together, discussed it. Man, I thought he was a spiritual giant. I didn't find out. I was quite disappointed when I found out. The Nav rep had just picked him up, at a CBMC meeting. Out of 500 guys, the Nav rep gave a little blurb on memorizing Scripture. Out of 500 men, one man came forward and said, hey, I'd like to get that Scripture memory pack. And so he gave him the four verses. He wouldn't give him the whole pack. He gave him the four verses and wrote his name on the back. But he said, here, when you memorize these, call me, thinking, well, I'll never hear from that guy again. And sure enough, about 3 or 4 days later, I got this call. Hello, I've done the four verses. What do I do next? And that's how much further ahead he was than me when he came on this fishing trip and began to minister to me. So you've got some equipment. You have got enough content from this conference to last you for a whole year in imparting it to another person. You have got enough content from this conference to begin to grow in a dynamic way in the life of Christ. In fact, we could probably, if we were faithful and obedient, and that they're the keys, if we were faithful and obedient and went away from this conference and never came back to another conference, we would probably have enough material to carry us right into glory. Hey? Now, we do need the encouragement. We do need to sharpen one another. We do need to go to conferences and where like minds and people with like convictions gather together. We do. That stimulates one another. We need this kind of thing. But you've had an awful lot of content. Okay, the team, it's individuals and your contribution. Now, you rob the team. You rob your local church, or you rob the team that you're involved with if you do not identify your spiritual gift and get on it and contribute that to the team. You actually rob the team. And you do a disservice, I think, to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit when you don't
get involved in the lives of individuals and begin to identify this gift.
Okay. Secondly, under this whole idea of the team and its individuals, the commitment. The commitment. And let's turn to one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now those of you that are involved actively already in follow-up know that that presents some problems. You know, we think, man, I got three people I'm meeting with already. Well, they had 3,000 all in one shot. That's a lot of follow-up. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Now, I know that every time I speak to the Wichita gang, I probably come onto this passage, at least as I recollect. And I can't help it. Because I think in this little passage of scriptures, we have some basic things that need to be propagated and that you and I need to understand. And first of all, in this whole idea of commitment, we find that these new believers devoted themselves, as the scripture says here in verse 42, and were continually devoting themselves, as the new SAV brings out, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now the word is quite strong here. In other words, there's some commitment on their part. They are involved in the apostles' teaching. They identify these men as spiritual leaders, and they are, in fact, learning. They are pupils. And they are devoted to learning. They are devoted to these men to learn. And obviously what has happened is as they looked around and as they trusted Christ and they look around and think, well, what happens from here on? They look around and they see these men who just by their lives are obviously the ones that Jesus left in charge. And they make a commitment. Now, I don't think it was necessarily a verbal or written commitment. I don't think they joined the church and they had any written deal at that time. But by their activities, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In other words, I think what these young believers did was they committed themselves to get some training. They looked around and they said, well, who's going to help us? Well, here are these guys. They led us to Christ. They led us to Jesus. They're obviously the ones that can help us to grow. So we'll commit ourselves to these men. And they began to get actively involved. Now, I have been a member of a church since the day, well, a few weeks after my conversion. And every place we move, we get involved in a new church. And you know the thing I see that's lacking? A commitment. A commitment to that pastor and to that board of elders. For instance, how many of you have ever gone and sat down with the pastor or with the chairman of the board or with any one of the other elders and said, buddy, I want you to know that I am available to serve and to help and to get involved in this particular body of believers? You know, we're on a little project right now in Chicago. We're inviting the graduating disciples from our campus ministry to come to the Chicago area and to get some further training to make a transition from the collegiate experience and life into the business world. And, you know, many of you know that that's quite a traumatic experience. We find that the attrition rate of people that we're involved with on a campus, when we just kind of turn them loose and say, well, you know, God bless you and have a good time and we'll see you at the conference or we'll see you in next fall or whatever it is, that we lose sight of a lot of these people. So we're beginning to really try and capitalize and to conserve some of these young believers. Now, they'll come, and their main assignment is to get the best possible job that they can with their educational background. They will minister on the job and in their apartment complex or wherever they live and in a local church. And one of the little criteria that I have developed, and I will be sitting down with these people sometime later on in this month, later on in August, and I will be sitting down with all 16 of them. And one of the things we're going to go over is how do you commit yourself to that body of believers? And I am going to specify that they will go up and they will have an interview, a personal interview with the pastor, and they will make a personal commitment to that pastor. Now, there are about five or six pastors here. And I think I know what that's going to do for those pastors in Chicago. Not very often people are coming up and not only volunteering to do something, but saying, hey, buddy, I'm committed. You know, I want to be involved. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. I am part of this body of believers. Now, folks, I think we've got that responsibility. I think you and I have that responsibility to our local body of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's what they devoted themselves to. Take a look at the verse. To the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible. And that was their criteria, see? As they went to the teaching, if there was any variance from that or anything that looked out of whack, if there was not consistency in there, and that's how you and I can check the body of believers that we're associating with, the Bible. You know, what is the teaching that is going on in that particular assembly? And so that's our criteria in evaluating the body of believers or the assembly that we will gather with. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Bible, fellowship, that is each other, to communion with Jesus Christ, and in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's what it says in verses 44 and 45. It said they all began to sell their property, and if anyone had a need, they began to share. Now, don't go home and sell your house or your business. That might not be what Jesus wants. But don't go home and see some other brother or sister in the Lord in need and turn your back. Get involved. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay. That's enough on the team and its individuals. Let's go to this third point, and let me rapidly go into it. The team, it's functioning. The team, it's functioning. And I've broken this down into the leader's function, the member's function, and everyone's function. And let's just quickly take a look at 1 Peter 5 for the leader's function. I am speaking now to some of the pastors that are here. I am speaking now to some of the team leaders in the Navigator context that are here, and anyone else that is leading and spiritually responsible for other people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Well, here is our mode of leadership. Here is the thing that we should practice in our leadership. It does not talk about exercising great pressure or power upon anyone, or forcing someone to follow you. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, I can't go into this whole concept of shepherding, but I will tell you that it is not beating people over the head or beating them into submission. That is not what a shepherd does. Let me recommend a book. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I just read this. You read it devotionally, one chapter a day or one every couple of days. And it will literally, as Leroy says, blow your mind. It is probably the best book I have ever read on the whole idea of a shepherd. And what is a shepherd's responsibility? And how to shepherd? And of course, it talks about basically Jesus being our shepherd. And all that he does and all that he gets involved in. And that's exactly what Paul exhorts us to do here. That we are to be a shepherd of the flock. And after you read this book, I am sure that your method of leadership
and helping people will entirely change. Because in here we find a tender, compassionate portrayal of a shepherd. Now he's firm where he needs to be firm, and he clobbers those sheep that run astray. In fact, as you read the thing, he says, in some cases you get some of these sheep, and they're so obstinate and they're so stubborn, and they continually will cross over the fence and eat poisonous weeds and that sort of thing, that you have to send them to market. You know. And you have to get rid of them. Well, I don't recommend that as a necessary method of leadership. Philip Keller, K-E-L-L-E-R. Philip Keller Zondervan is the publisher. The leader's function is to shepherd voluntarily by the will of God. And that's interesting. Take a look at that. Shepherd the flock, verse 2, shepherd the flock among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In other words, you better, by the will of God, according to the will of God, voluntarily, according to the will of God, if you are a leader and you have been pushed into that responsibility, and you are not voluntarily, or you're not volunteering for that, and you are not convinced that that is the will of God, then you are out of the will of God. Because that's what it says. The shepherd, the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And you need to be convinced that you ought to be doing what you are doing as a leader. Well, I sure wouldn't want to be involved with the navigators and be doing the job that I am doing right now if it wasn't voluntarily and if I were not convinced that it was the will of God. And you have no less responsibility to know that than I do. Voluntarily, by the will of God, not for gain, eagerly, not lording it, but by example. By example. People ought to look at your life and see the same things that you preach and teach. The members function, 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Be subject to your elders. Now, it's no clearer than that. Subjection to your elders. If you decide on the basis of Acts that you ought to commit yourself to a local assembly or the navigator team or whatever it is in your context of fellowshipping with believers, then this is your mandate. Be subject to the elders. In other words, do what they say at face value. Boy, I've had a lot of things come up in the navigators where I thought, oh, good night, we're going, this is the wrong direction. Or I don't want to do that. But I have learned, boy, if the leader says this is the direction. Now, I have the right to say, well, buddy, could you just explain to me how you got this conviction that we should go in this direction, or you got this conviction that I should go over here and do this? I mean, I have the right to do that. I have to discern ultimately the will of God for my life. But more often than not, and particularly as I first came around the navigators and first got involved with this, I decided that I was going to literally apply that thing to my life and just forget about challenging people and forget about, hey, well, have you thought about this or have you thought about that? And see, that's a form of rationalizing. Just do it. Once you're convinced that you ought to commit yourself, then be totally committed. Be totally committed. Subject yourself to the elders. And in everybody's function, the latter part of the verse, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, it's very interesting to me that in the context of this verse, the devil coming around like a roaring lion, it's not in the context of immorality or so on. I don't find that in here. You know what he's talking about? You know how the devil is going to consume these particular people? That's right. Pride. The same thing that you've been hearing all week. Isn't that interesting? And I hadn't seen this until I studied this passage a number of months ago. And I thought, boy, I'd always thought of that seeking to devour you like a roaring lion. I thought, well, that's
You know, that would be like through immorality or some, you know, just some foreign type opposite. No, In the context, he's talking about humility and pride. And that's how he'll devour you, our rotten pride. Dang, we are a proud people. And that's the thing that God wants to deal with, our rotten pride. Well, great. We're way over our time. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Lord, we thank you collectively that we see how to function as an effective member of your body in the Scriptures, and that there is no area that we need instruction on that you have not spoken about, and that we have these things clearly laid down before us, and it's up to us to discover and to obey. And so, Lord, we would just collectively pray that you would lead us in these things. Show us where we need to make commitments to the body of believers, to the assembly. Show us how to be better team members, how to be better leaders. And we just trust you in this. We pray that you would lead us and guide us throughout the rest of this day. We trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.